And so group of commercials have to
be a settler.
The settler.
But you know what? To not be a settler, you have to fight a fight of faith, because there are enemies that want to crouch you into a corner, settle you down, not let you get any higher in faith and in love and in mercy and in grace than maybe just a little bit here and there. But we're going to get hungry today and get some more stuff going on here. And you know, for the men, being Father's Day, I kind of at the last minute grabbed this scripture. Do you have that first scripture I put up there in Corinthians? Okay, you're saying, yeah, that's the one first. Watch, stand fast in the faith. This is Apostle Paul talking. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Keep going. The rest of it? No? Oh, all right. Well, let me finish the verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13, right? Okay. Anybody got their Bibles with them? You can see it up there, but sometimes it's good to turn to it yourselves and just... I'm sorry, that is just one verse, but it's an exhortation. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all you do be done with love. That's the key to it. Because, you know, the Bible says faith works by love. So if you're going to stand fast in the faith, you have to stand fast in the love of God and know that God loves you. Because that's one of the things the enemy's going to come at you with. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, kind of the basis scriptures. But you, O man of God, flee these things. And he listed a whole bunch of stuff in the flesh to flee. Pursue righteousness. That was the first thing on the list. Godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. In verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You see, you have been given eternal life if you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, the depth and understanding and knowledge and wisdom of what that eternal life means is all found in the Word of God. And if you hunger and thirst for righteousness first, you will be filled. The Bible says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he will be filled. If you need to be filled with the knowledge and understanding of what God's kingdom is like and how God operates things instead of the way man operates things, you need to lay hold. That means go after, pursue, get a hold of eternal life, of what that means. Because temporal things will get in the way of eternal things if you don't study the Word of God and find out what really matters in life and what really doesn't matter in life. Now, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And that's another thing. You not only have to believe it in your heart, but you have to speak it with your mouth. You know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're not confessing the Word of God constantly, you know, some people say, oh, you don't need to keep saying the Word of God. You know what? That's the best word I know of to speak in any situation. When the Holy Spirit gives me a word to speak in the midst of a situation, that's fighting the good fight of faith, trusting that the unseen realm of the Spirit is stronger than the seen realm of the flesh, of the temporal. Apostle Paul said it. He said, these things don't bother me while I look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And he had his eyes on the eternal spiritual realm. There's the old saying you hear, oh, don't be so spiritually minded and so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, the opposite of that is true. If you're not spiritually minded, if you're not heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good, because you're just going to operate in the earthly realm's power and authority instead of in God's power and authority, the kingdom. Now, what is this fight that the Bible's talking about? Let's have a word of prayer before we dig into some of these scriptures. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for your word, but also thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and teaches us. Jesus, when you left this earth, you said you're going to send him the Comforter, and he will lead us and guide us into all truth. He will not only speak things concerning your kingdom, but he'll speak all the things that remind us of things that you said. He won't speak of himself, you said. You said that he would remind us of you. So Holy Spirit, come into our hearts, come into our lives and our minds. We invite you in, Spirit of God. Baptize us, immerse us, fill us with your spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God so that the understanding and the revelation knowledge that comes from God alone can open your eyes of understanding and open your mind and open your heart to receive all that Jesus Christ has for us through the precious blood that he shed and through the power of his resurrection. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray and thank you for it. Amen. Now, this fight that we're engaged with, it's just, you know, I especially kind of pointed towards the men, but this fight is for everybody, really. It's for women, for children, it's for the young, it's for the old. But, you know, specifically, the Bible does say the man is supposed to be the head of the household. And if you're single, you know, you're the head of your own life. You are still addressed as a man of God in the Bible, whether you're single, married, whatever your situation is. So, matter of fact, he said, quit ye like men. Be strong, be of good courage. That word quit ye, the old King James words, means be attentive to it. Go after it, pursue it, like a man would do. And what kind of a man would it be? It's a godly man. We're going to see some of those scriptures. Now, the three main enemies of faith that I put down the enemies first, because I think we need to be aware of why we need to fight a good fight of faith. Jesus already paid for the price. Jesus already paid for sin. You don't have to fight against sin. You don't have to fight sin. You just have to surrender to the victory that Jesus won over sin. And then, therefore, sin has lost its power. If you try to fight sin, you won't win. How many times did you throw that pack of cigarette away, or that bottle of Jack Daniels, or those pills? Or how many times you said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll never do that. You cannot fight sin on your own. You need the power and the anointing of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life to do that. All right. The three main enemies of faith. First of all, Satan. You know those three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not WMD, WFD. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The three main enemies. I put them in reverse order here because I think Satan is the number one enemy that comes after people, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, just like Nancy read in the scriptures in the very beginning. I didn't know she was going to read that. That was very good. Because that's what's happening. And Christians need to be awakened up a little bit. You know, we pray for revival, but sometimes before revival, we need an awakening. We need people just to wake up and see what's going on in the spiritual realm so we can be revived to the things that we know are right. But we need to be wakened up because we get slumbered into sleep and we get swayed into the worldliness and the pleasures of life and the cares of life. And then the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God gets buried and diminished and it doesn't have as effective power in our lives anymore because it's diminished by, you know, the parable of the sower and the seed. So Satan is the first one I want to address. That slimy slew foot. But he's been defeated. See, that's the thing. Satan wants you to settle, point number one, for less than what Jesus accomplished. See, he'll let you settle for a little bit. He'll let you settle for a little bit, like the boys' hoop, and, you know, like the girl's faceless doll, and like the cabbage, and like the... He'll let you settle for foot stomping, you know, but there's so much more. There's dancing, and there's joy, and, there's a lot more to the kingdom of God than what Satan wants you to settle for. And it's what Jesus accomplished by his victory. That's the main thing. He does not want you to receive what Jesus accomplished by his victory at Calvary. He lies. He's a father of lies. Anytime he opens his mouth, he's lying. He uses guile, wiles, deceit, deception to draw you away. Very first thing he said on this planet, has God said? Did God really say that? He tries to bring unbelief and doubt and fear. Those are the three main powers that the world, the flesh, and the devil operate on. Number two, your flesh. The Bible says the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is weak because it has natural indulgences. It has natural desires that sometimes can be drawn out of context by the enemy and perverted. And then we can overindulge in the flesh. God made food, wonderful thing to eat, wonderful organic stuff to eat. And look what we did with it. We got 10,000 chemicals in it, and people are getting diabetes and sick and heart disease. Now they're all of a sudden realizing, gee, it's the food we're making, stupid. We should have just left it the way God had it, you know? And all kinds of things are happening, and the flesh will say, oh, yeah, but I like sugar. Come on, I like that sweet. I like that chocolate. I like that sugar. You know what? And, you know, the flesh is weak. The flesh wants you to settle for the temporary pleasures, you know? And then after you're done with that temporary pleasure, you're like, oh, I can't believe I ate it. I can't believe I did it. Why did I do that? Well, this is where we need the strength of the Lord to come in because the flesh is weak. And the flesh wants us to settle for the temporary instead of the eternal. You know, we go by feelings. We go by the soulless realm. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the Bible now. I'd rather just sit down with some, you know, pop and chips and watch TV. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with watching sports and entertainment and getting involved. But, man, some people really go overboard with it. I mean, sometimes we watch more TV than we do the Bible. Sometimes we watch more TV than we spend in a week's time in prayer and the Bible and fellowship and building ourselves up in the most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. You know, and those are the most important eternal things that are going to be lasting forever in our lives. But the temporary takes its place sometimes because we allow it, because our flesh is weak. But there is a solution for that also. Now, the world, the third enemy, in whatever order, world, flesh, devil, you know, devil, flesh, world, the world wants you to settle into its mold. Come on, settle down. Stop all that talk about Jesus. You're a fanatic. Oh, my God, you know, Jesus freak and everything else. It's compromise. You know, the world wants you to compromise. Come on, it can't be wrong. Love isn't wrong. Love is just love, you know. It doesn't matter if it's a man, a woman, you know, that's their way of looking at things. And they'll even justify it and say, well, God is love, and God wants us to love. See, they pervert it and twist it, and they just want you to be molded into their way of thinking. Now, so what are we fighting? In all these areas of Satan and the flesh and the world, what are we fighting mainly? It's not flesh and blood. Satan's lies and accusations. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Satan's lies and accusations. You know, I don't know how many times, it's almost every morning now, that I wake up and I'm bombarded by all kinds of accusations and lies. Or you try to go to bed at night and it's like, oh, this and that and this and that. And then you have to fight back and battle them. And the only weapons that you have of warfare that aren't carnal but mighty through God that are pulling down all those strongholds is the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the truth that makes you free. That's the only thing you can fight it back with. And so when Satan lies, we have to do this. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you can stand against the wiles of the devil. You're supposed to stand and confront the wiles of the devil. Not cower away in cowardice and fear, but stand. And sometimes Christians have been so feeble-minded and weak because they're putting more trust in the earthly, in the temporal, in their own strength than they are in this power and might of the Lord. And that's where faith and trust comes in. To believe that God is stronger than the situation. Believe God is stronger than the enemy, than the flesh, than the world. Even though you can't see it or feel it. But that's what faith is about. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a powerful tool that Satan wants to distract you from. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, even though it's that big mouth of that person, or even though it's that hatred of a person, of flesh and blood, behind that is a satanic force, is a satanic minion, an influence that comes from the pits of hell. So sometimes when you're engaging in confrontation, make sure that you don't blame that flesh and blood for it all. It's partially to blame that the flesh and blood because they're allowing it and they're not, you know, strong in the Lord, and you that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So, but you know what? Don't beat that person up. Go after the enemy that's behind them. Go after that spirit. Get some discernment and say, wait a minute, in Jesus' name, something's got, there's a bad spirit, there's a spirit here that's doing this. And once you start becoming aware of the spirit that's behind influencing that person's mind and their thought life and their deeds and their actions, now you can really do warfare. Because you could try to change that person all your life and all you'll do is make things worse. You start putting gas on the fire, all you're going to do is make it worse. But you start arguing, it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And that's basically what you're doing when you try to argue with the flesh. When you try to confront somebody in the realm and try to work things out without first going to God and say, Lord, what should I do here? How should I respond to this? How should I, Lord, lead me by your Holy Spirit. Give me a word. Give me something. And God will respond. He will immediately. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you immediately. You ask God, he'll answer you. He doesn't hide himself. He's not afar off. He'll answer you immediately. But that's the first place you go. First, seek ye first the kingdom ways and the right way to do things. And then everything else will fall in place. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The only reason, all right, therefore, Wait, I'm going to hold on to that for a minute. The rulers of darkness in this age. The only reason they're a ruler of darkness is because Adam gave them the power to be it. He sold it out in the garden when he disobeyed God. There's another whole other message, whole other story. But the reason the earth is still under the curse, even though the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Jesus came and bought it back, what was sold out to Satan. He came and took the keys of hell and death back. He came and gave life again where Adam sold it out to death. Jesus, because back in the day, God told Adam, the day you eat of this, you shall die. And I even heard it, and it was so stupid. Oh, what was it? It was that David Duchovny thing, the X-Files. And he said, yeah, God's not true. He told Adam he'd die, and if he ate the fruit, and he ate it, and he didn't die. And he walked around. I'm like, are you kidding me? They throw those little things in there like that. Yes, he did die. He died spiritually. He died in his relationship with God. He got cut off of the life and the power and the anointing and the authority of that God had given him to take dominion over all the earth. Yes, he did die that day. And all mankind died with him. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and bought it back. That's why he's called the Son of Man. He had to come and put earth suit on, flesh on, to be able to take dominion back. He couldn't do it from the spiritual realm. It would have been illegal because he said, no, you take dominion over. God gave dominion and power and authority over to man. Man gave it up, so God had to come as a man to get it back again. That's why he's Son of Man, God in the Son of Man flesh. That's why the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's about 10 weeks of Bible study right there. But I'll tell you, it's the truth. And that's why we don't wrestle against flesh and blood anymore. And that's why those rulers are it's the prince of the power of the air. But he doesn't have any real authority. It's just wind. It's lies. It's deception. Nothing to be afraid of. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many know these days are getting pretty evil, more and more? I mean, the more you turn on the news, you know, don't let it get you down. Don't let it get you down, because God is greater. In that evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here again, the exhortation, be strong, be courageous, stand against, stand fast in the faith. That's what he encouraged us to do. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. That's studying the Word. That's getting the Word of truth inside of you, getting it in there, that you know it's the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that, we're going to get to that in a minute, but knowing that Jesus has made you righteous. You are righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of what you've done. You weren't a sinner because of what you've done. You were born into a sin because of what Adam did. Everyone was born a sinner. And those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior become the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did. You didn't do anything to become a sinner. You didn't do anything to become righteous. It's not fair. Neither one of them are fair. But hallelujah. Thank God. It's not justice so much, it's mercy and grace. Okay, next one. And having done all, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There it is again, study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another exhortation Paul told Timothy. And is that the end of it? No, okay. Above all things, there it is, the shield of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith is above all things. Because if you don't have faith, if you don't believe in the unseen, if you don't believe in the power and the anointing of what you can't see, feel, touch in this physical realm, you're never going to be an overcomer. Because it's the realm that you can't see that's influencing most of the negativity in your life. And if you look and take the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hallelujah. And we're going to look at that in a minute, how that happens a little bit more. So Satan's accusations are one of the main things. Now, fleshly lust, very quickly, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, very familiar scriptures. Fighting the fleshly lusts. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Another 10 weeks of Bible study. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, you're telling me to walk in the Spirit. So this is something that's exhorting me, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul is saying this, because he found that the spirit life that God wants us to enjoy couldn't have been attained by obeying the law, by obeying a bunch of rules and commandments. It could only come by what Jesus Christ has done. Walking in the Spirit is something that is available to every single Christian. It's not hard to do. It's one decision. It's just one decision. Over a multitude of temptations, but one simple decision. I surrender to you, Lord. I present my body a living sacrifice. proving what is acceptable. You know, do not be conformed to the world. Present your body living. It's one decision. This is not, I'm not, I don't belong to myself anymore. We belong to him. That's what the Bible says. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Getting rid of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-indulgences, whatever it may be, getting rid of that is one of the main battles we fight as far as our second enemy goes, the flesh. See, we got the devil, we got the flesh. Every one of these have victory in them. We're going to get to it. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. There's a war going on inside. Flesh wants to go one way, the spirit wants to go another way. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man are always at conflict with one another. They're always fighting, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things, or the scripture says you cannot do the things, or you do not do the things that you wish. Because like Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he said, in 7, he said, the things I want to do, I don't end up doing. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of this flesh? But I thank God in Romans 8 that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So those who are in the Spirit fulfill the things of the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh fulfill the things of the flesh. If there's things in your life that you're fulfilling through the fleshly realm that are hindering your spiritual walk, God gives you the strength and the permission to say, get thee hence. Get behind me. I don't need that anymore. I don't need all those pills. I don't need that alcohol. I don't need that pornography. I don't need that. I don't need that satisfaction in the temporal fleshly realm. I find it in my Lord and in my Savior. I'm going to pursue and seek righteousness, which is right standing with my God. And I'm going to enjoy fellowship with him and love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love my neighbors and brothers and sisters as I love myself. I'm going to pursue those things in life. That's what Apostle Paul told Timothy. Pursue righteousness. Pursue these things. Flee these other things and pursue these things. Okay. Is that it for this one? Okay. Next, the other enemy, the worldly ways, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We talked a little bit about this already. The world wants to conform you, wants to mold you. And I'll tell you, it's getting tougher and tougher to stand for what's right. But you can do it in love. You can speak the truth in love. When you get invited, for instance, I know myself and I know Pastor Sam and I know many other people are going through the same thing. I got invited to a wedding where my niece wants to marry a girl. And I with love and grace, I said, you know, very sorry, I cannot attend, but my prayers are with you. Both. And that's the truth. Because that's all I can offer is my prayers. I cannot offer my presence as a confirmation. Because when I do weddings, I say, before God and these witnesses, I cannot present myself as a witness to something that God says is not the right way to do things. That's not righteousness. But you know what? I'm not going to condemn them. Because here's the thing. I'm just going to slide off this for a second here. Because this is something we need to address big time. And the Lord showed me this in my spirit about this. And it's not the homosexuality, and it's not the lesbianism, and it's not the transvitin, LGBTQ, RZST, whatever all these things, letters are they want to have. It's not so much that's the problem. It's that they're turning against God in doing that. My concern for you is not that you call yourself gay, not that you call yourself a lesbian, not that you call yourself a homosexual. My concern from you is that what you're doing is you're turning your back on God and you're justifying, even using God at times, to say something that he completely opposes. It's the turning away from God that frightens me more than your lesbianism and your gayism and your homosexuality and your transvestitism and all this other stuff. See, you got to look past all that because you can just look, oh my God, look at it, you know. But no, but what's behind it is you're turning from God. Your eternal destiny is in jeopardy. Because you're resisting God. You should be resisting the devil, not God. And I pray for you that God would open the eyes of your heart and your understanding, that you would see the truth and the truth would make you free. And that's really all I can say. And now it's up to them and it's up to the Holy Spirit's working in them and they're surrendering and confessing that. And I just, you know, have to just, if they refuse it, just have to do this and go on to the offer to the next person that God wants to deal with, you know. But in love, you know, there's no hatred behind it. You know, see, the world deals with it with all different kinds of feelings and emotions and hatred and you know, killing and cursing and whatever. We don't deal with it that way. You know, it's the sad thing about it is I don't know how to say it, but you're just spitting in God's face, basically. If you continue in that lifestyle and try to justify it, you're saying, nope, I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's just basically pride. And that can involve a lot of different sins than just homosexuality and lesbianism and so on and so forth. Something we all have to deal with. But the worldly ways, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's an exhortation you can give to yourself and to those. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be molded in. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't surrender to it. Well, I guess, I don't know, that's the way everybody's doing it. That's the way, you know, society's going. Everything's okay now. They said it is. It's all legal. And everything's right, you know. No, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind and have that mind of Christ operating in you. And don't try to respond in kind. Now, all these world, the flesh, and the devil, they are empowered. The impetus, the power behind the world having an effect on you, the flesh working and Satan working, the main things are fear, unbelief, and doubt. These are the main. Jesus addressed fear more times than anything else. He said, fear not, more times than any other statement he said together in the New Testament. Fear not. Fear not. Even in the Old Testament, to Joshua and to Caleb and so on and so forth. Fear not. Fear not. Because fear is a spirit. The Bible says that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is a spirit. How many of you have ever felt gripped by the spirit of fear? I mean, it's intense. I know it's intense. It chokes you. It gets you for a minute. It startles you for a minute. It's a spirit from hell trying to get a hold of you to doubt God, to have unbelief, to have worry, anxiety, and all kinds of misery in your life, all based on fear. It's a spirit from hell. The spirit of fear, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. The Holy Spirit, dunamis power of love and of a sound mind. And why is love so important? Because the Bible says love can conquer fear. Fear has torment. But perfect love casts out fear in 1 John. Torment. If you're tormented by fear, the place that you need to turn to, the thing that you need to do is to turn to the love of God. Because if you doubt the love of God, if you don't believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, if you don't believe that God is love, then he's got you. Because where's your God now? Well, look at what happened here. And look at that thing. And look, he gets you to look at all the temporary things that are going on, all the stuff that he's causing, or man's causing. It's either the flesh, the world, or the devil that's causing it all, that tries to instill fear in your heart. And then when that fear grips you, now you're wondering, gee, I wonder if even God can't help me in this one. You know, you get to that point so low that you don't even know if God could help you. And boy, that's a dangerous place to be in. And danger is real. Danger in life is real. But fear is optional. You don't have to choose that spirit of fear to command and rule your emotions. You can stand fast in the Lord. Hallelujah. So these are empowered by fear. That opposes God's love because that's the thing that casts it out. Unbelief and doubt. It opposes God's provision through the blood of Jesus for salvation, healing and deliverance. Jesus himself could not do many mighty miracles in his own hometown because all they saw was a carpenter's son. All they saw was this crazy guy walking around saying he was the Son of God, and they had doubt and unbelief. And it says it right in the Bible that Jesus Jesus, this blows me away, Jesus himself could not do many mighty works except he healed a few sick folk. A little bit. He was able to do a little bit because a little bit of belief was there. But it says, and he could not do it. The reason was because of unbelief. That's what the Bible says. You know, the apostles asked him, why couldn't we cast this demon out? He said, well, this kind comes out not but by prayer and fasting. What was he talking about? Look at the context of that story. People think it's the demon that you need to pray and fast to cast out, but it's the unbelief that you need to pray and fast to get out of yourself so that you can take the authority over that demon who's already been defeated. So whenever you deny the flesh and pray and fast, you get to the place where, holy cow, your mind gets clear and the clouds go away and you get a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation upon you. And you're like, hey, wait a minute. You become like a prodigal son who was in the bottom of the pig pen and came to himself and said, what am I doing? I'm going back to my father's house. The servants are even better there. How did I end up over here? What did I do to myself? Whenever you finally become aware that God has more for you and God loves you, the doubt and the unbelief will disappear. Now, the best way to fight the fight of faith is to acknowledge every good thing that is in you. Philemon 6. It only has one chapter, so it's actually verse 6 of that one chapter. In Philemon, do we have that one? Philemon? Ah, awesome. So he's talking to Philemon. He says that the sharing of your faith or the communication of your faith, the Bible says, it's actually the outpouring of your faith. It may become effective. Here's how your faith becomes effective. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So you start realizing by faith what you have been given because of the blood of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, and this is where your faith becomes effectual. It becomes effective. Not in your own strength. You don't have to muster up faith. I believe. Oh, God, I'm going to conquer. No. You have to acknowledge what Jesus has accomplished. That's in you now because you're a believer. And that's where the victory of faith comes. Here's what you already have in Christ. Just to go over it. Here we go. This is where we start. I almost catch up with Vince here, but not quite. What you already have in Christ, the very first thing that's attacked is righteousness. Because if Satan can get you to doubt that you are okay with God because of what Jesus did, if he can get you to doubt that because of your actions, see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace alone that I am complete in him. Let that sink in for a minute. Because if you receive that, nothing, no accusation, no condemnation, no lie of the devil will be able to back you into a corner, make you think you're unworthy of all the things that Jesus provided for you. I don't know. I did. The devil says, oh, you did that. You can't get healed. Look what you did over there. Oh, you can't be forgiven for that. Come on. You better tell the whole world about it. Lies, accusations, accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He lies and accuses people. But if you acknowledge that you are righteous, you see, it's in 1 Corinthians. Where did I put that one? Is that one of the next scriptures here? Okay, righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know I skipped over the other one for a minute. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Here it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you've received Jesus Christ, you've asked him to come into my life, be my Lord, my Savior. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I accept you. Your sacrifice on the cross was for my sin. You raised yourself from the dead by the power of God Almighty in you. We raised you from the dead. You were raised from the dead by his power. I believe that. Therefore, I'm in Christ. So anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Now, as soon as you receive Christ, nothing else changes on the outside. Your body doesn't change. Your mind doesn't change completely yet. You haven't renewed your mind. But what happened was your spirit got born again. You are a spirit with a soul living in a body. That's a whole other thing, spirit, soul, and body. But your spirit got born again. That's what became new inside of you. Your face didn't change. You didn't lose weight all of a sudden. Your hair, didn't change. Your understanding, the things you learned in life didn't change. Your habits didn't change. Nothing changed yet. So what became new all of a sudden? All things became new. It was your spirit that was born again. And as a matter of fact, I don't have the scripture, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that you were created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness and righteous because of what Jesus has done. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we are pleading through God is pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come back to God. That is that God, oh, that's 19 again. Go, keep going. Next one, is there one more? There it is. For he made him, this is the key, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that word become is not a future tense word, it's a present tense word. That we become the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So by grace, you've got to receive this. You've got to accept that you are the righteousness of God in Christ because of what he did. You don't earn it. You don't do good enough. I'm doing good today, so I'm righteous today, Lord. Your works are like filthy rags. All that we do to try to impress God is not going to ever outdo what Jesus did to finish what sin and what Satan and what the world and the flesh have tried to impart to us. And if you can receive that, you are free. It's so hard to receive it because Satan's going to lie to you. He's going to accuse you. He's going to try to beat you up and put you in a corner and tell you you're not worthy. Look what you did. Look what you do. But if you receive Jesus Christ, you are the righteousness of God by grace. How deep is that grace? How high, how wide, how deep, how long is that love of God? You don't even scratch the surface because you got to dig down into it. And you got to lay a hold of the love of God, that eternal love of God. Or else the devil will come and he'll steal that away. It says the birds come and they steal the seed away, the seed of the word. That's the word. That's what you stand on. You stand on righteousness that you already have in Christ Jesus. Now let's get through these real quick. We only got a few more minutes. Romans 5:21, real quick. Oh, we already read. Okay, next one. Philippians 3:9. And this is Paul talking, and be found in him. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is all the things you think you got to do to make yourself pleasing to God. Matter of fact, what does it say? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You have to have faith in what Jesus did. That's your righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Say it. I am righteous. By faith. In what Jesus did, not in what I do. So who's there that can accuse you? Oh, you did that. Yeah, I know. I know I shouldn't have, but you know what? God still loves me. I'm still righteous in his eyes because of Jesus. That's a hard thing to reconcile in your mind because we're so used to trying to pay off. We gotta do something to earn. We gotta do something to prove that we're okay. You know, I'll give more money. I'll do this. I won't do that anymore, God. I promise I won't. Listen, if you don't fall on Jesus, if you don't fall on the finished work of the cross, you will never attain righteousness on anything that you could do, say, or think. And I know we're not gonna get through all these, but we're gonna have to skip a couple, okay? Let's just say, all right. Deliverance. Let's go to the next one. Deliverance. You already have deliverance. Okay? You say, well, if I have deliverance, how come I'm bound up by all these addictions and by all this other stuff? Well, because you're not appropriating what Jesus Christ already won for you on the cross by faith to overcome that addiction, to overcome that. You need to get into the Word of God, use the sword of the Spirit against that addiction, speak the words of life. Jesus said, the words I speak are spirit and life in John 6:63. You got to speak words of life over the things that are trying to create death and misery and destroy your life, destruction. If you don't speak those words of life and know what they are, you will be overcome. You already have been delivered. John 8:36, Jesus said this. You'll know that, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And Acts 10:38, this is what God sent Jesus to do. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. You're being oppressed by the devil if you haven't found victory and deliverance in your life. Yeah, I used to see your faces. You're being oppressed by the devil if you haven't found deliverance from every addiction, every bondage, every worry, every care, every anxiety that's stealing your joy, stealing the peace of God, love, stealing the love of God out of your life, because Jesus can heal you from all that oppression. That's what he did. That's what he proved. That's what he already did on the cross. Last one, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us, past tense, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You have been delivered already. You need to appropriate that deliverance, speak that deliverance, stand fast in faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ to find freedom, to find joy and victory and peace and love in your life again. Because Satan comes to stir it all up and cause chaos. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-25. You have this already given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All these characteristics and qualities are already in you. You don't have to try to be long-suffering. You don't have to try to be kind. All you have to do is submit to the kindness and the love of God that's already shed abroad in your heart and let that be your life. Walking in the Spirit. That's what walking in the Spirit is about. It's surrendering. I'm not going to have my own way. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to demand things. I'm going to just surrender, and I'm going to let the fruit of the Spirit run my life. Because that's the characteristic that's the real me in my spirit man. Flesh, you shut up. You sit down. I won't feed you for a few days if you don't shut up. You got to deny the flesh. You got to. That's what pick up the cross and deny yourself and follow me means. Doesn't mean you have to go on the cross again. It means that sometimes you have to crucify the flesh, though. Because they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. So, see, you don't just sit there and wait for God to do something he's already done. You call upon and appropriate the victory that Jesus Christ has already won in your life. And this is where you walk in victory. So these things are continue on through the Spirit. To gentleness. Who needs all these things to operate in their life? We all need these things to operate in our life. Self-control, there it is. You need the Spirit of God to help you get in control of yourself. You can't do it on your own. But God has empowered you. He says, go and wait till you're endued with power from on high. And he gave the Holy Spirit to whoever will receive that spiritual power in their lives. Maybe you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you haven't had that endowment with power operating in your life that God has already provided for you. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me. Immerse me. The word baptize me, immerse me. Immerse me deep in the deep waters of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. I turn from the world and I turn from the ways of the flesh and I turn from all those things. I don't want to do all that stuff. I want to go deeper with you, Lord. And it might not happen overnight. You still may have to struggle for a while. That's fighting the good fight. The word fight means to struggle, to agonize, to dig after, to pursue, to go after something with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. More than anything else. And this is what we need. Then in verse 24, and those who are Christ, here it is, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You can't do it on your own. You need the help of God to do that. Lord, help me, help this flesh be crucified. Show me how to do it. And then he'll take you to his word and you say, oh, that's how, okay, I just have to believe that. Oh, that's awesome. I just have to, okay, Lord, you want me to walk in the Spirit? Okay, help me walk in the Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit of God. I know you're there. I trust you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me. And guess what? If you ask for the Spirit, guess what Jesus said? He said, "It's not. If son asks for a fish, does he give him a serpent? No. If he asks for a loaf of bread, does he throw a stone in his face? No. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Spirit if you ask? So walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in that Spirit. All right, very quickly. Now, this is a big one, and I got to close with this. Authority. If we only knew the authority we really have. That's one thing Satan wants to rob back from you, is the authority that God gave you. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure all diseases. Now you say, oh, that was the apostles. That was Jesus and the apostles. Well, he had to do that because he didn't go to the cross yet. He had to specifically give them, here, you go take my name now and you go cast out demons and you go heal sicknesses. But after the cross, now that's available for everybody. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And that same anointing and that same power, The power that he gave and the authority, the dunamis and the exousia, is the power and the right to be able to cast out demons and cure all sicknesses and diseases. If the church could rise up to the place, if Christians could rise up to the place where we really believe that, you would turn the world upside down, just like the apostles turned the world upside down in the book of Acts, because they believed that. And they waited until they were endued with power from on high so that they could go out in that same power that Christ gave them before the cross. Now it's available to all after the cross. So it's not just, oh, Jesus and the apostles. No, you have that inside of you. And the devil does not want you to believe it. He doesn't want you to receive it. He doesn't want you to know it. He wants to distract you with the world, with the flesh, with all kinds of techniques and guile and garbage. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. We got 3 minutes. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Next one. Amen, AJ. And when he reconfirmation. He called them, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds. Lord, show me the unclean spirits in my life and in my family. I'm sick of those unclean spirits and those demons and that sickness trying to take over my family, my finances, my flesh, my children. In Jesus' name, I take authority over them. And the devil will tell you, well, nothing happened today, huh? You just did all that. So you do it again tomorrow. You do it again the next day. You do it again the next night. You persevere. You continue. You don't give up. You don't give in, because it's not over till God says it's over. It ain't over till God says so. So don't give up. Don't give in. Quickly, next one. Where are we? James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. He must flee. He has to flee. Whenever he starts tormenting you and lying to you, say, I resist you, devil, and you got to flee. In the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, you have to flee. You have no right. You have no authority. I stand in the authority God gave me. I stand in the victory of Jesus. I am the righteousness of God. I have deliverance in my life. I don't need to subject myself to your foolishness and the things you're trying to tempt me by and draw me away from God by. Next one, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Oh, we only got three more. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is that power towards us according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? The power that's working in us is that same power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Resurrection power, life over death, is the same power that's... Yeah. When he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, that same power. Hallelujah. Romans 8:1. Or wait, 8:11. There it is. But if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. There it is. You got it. You already got. You don't need to ask God for something that he's already given you. Oh, God, give me the power. You just negated it by unbelief. You just negated it by doubting that you already have it inside by asking for it. But what you need to do is just ask him, Lord, give me understanding. Give me wisdom. Give me revelation. Let me know what Jesus really did that he's given to me. Let me know what's inside of me. That's what we should be asking God for, revelation and understanding and wisdom and how to operate in the kingdom principles instead of the earthly ones. Very last one, Ephesians 6:12. We already kind of said this, but for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And we don't wrestle to get victory. We wrestle to keep the victory that Jesus already won through the doubts and the fears and the unbelief and the worry and the anxiety and the fleshly indulgences. We wrestle with all those spiritual forces that are trying to inhibit the power of God from working in our lives. I'm telling you, Jesus said, when I come back to this earth, will I find faith? And the Lord told me that. He said, you know what? I want you to tell them not to settle for it, because the power to win the fight is in the victory of Jesus and in you. And we read that before, Romans 8:11. It's in you. Don't settle for the lies of Satan, the indulgences of the flesh, the worldliness of the unsaved. You may say, yeah, but you don't know. It's just so strong. Wait, you keep making that negative confession over and over again, you're going to stay in that same spot. Oh, I just can't. I don't know. I just can't get out of it. Oh, keep saying that over and over every day. I can't get out of it. Or say, wait a minute, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, you're going to help. Lord, you're my helper. You're my comforter, Holy Ghost. I have that power. I have love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. I have all these things in me. Wait a minute. Well, who's telling me to live this other way? Who are you, anyways? You know, you got to make an inventory of who you really are in Jesus Christ once you receive Him, and that comes by studying the Word, digging into the truths of God Almighty, so that you can walk in kingdom authority, and not in earthly weakness, the weak and beggarly elements. It's called the weak and beggarly elements of the world. Amen. All right, let's close. 11:40. Ah. Exactly 11:40. I told him. I said I won't go past 11:40. I promise. but we're gonna ask the praise team to come on up now, and you know, the Lord also showed me this one thing. You know, Joshua and Caleb. I don't know if you know the story in the Bible about the promised land and the giants. God said, "Go over into this land that I've prepared for you. It's a land full of milk and honey, and I've given you this beautiful place to go to." And so they sent out the 12 spies to go out, one from each tribe, and so on and so forth. And they all came back with a report. The grapes were so big that two men had to put a pole, and the cluster of grapes hung between them. You might have seen those symbols. They carried the grapes back and said, "My God, it's full of fruit and milk and honey, and it's a wonderful land. But there's giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight." I don't know what the fear came over. But Joshua had a different spirit. And Caleb had a different spirit, and God was pleased with that spirit. They said, "What are you talking about? God said we can go in and conquer that land. Let's go. Come on. Let's go up for it. Let's go. Let's go for it. Let's do it." You see that spirit of courage, that spirit of fearlessness? It's not foolishness where you just run into things unaware. It's because God said it. I don't have to fear. It's because God said it. I can stand and be strong, and I don't have to settle for the lies. I can receive and believe His love and His joy and His peace in my life. And speaking of joy, I tell you what, that's one of the things that will keep you on top, is if you praise the Lord in joy and in spirit and in truth. It says, and sometimes it's a sacrifice of joy. It says we bring the sacrifice of praise, but the actual scripture you look at, it says we bring a sacrifice of joy into the house of the Lord. Sometimes you got to just say, "Lord, I'm not going to look at the circumstance. I know it's there. Oh, but you got to be a realist. That's really happening. You know what? That's happening, but there's something else bigger, greater. It's the kingdom of God that's happening too. And my eyes are on the prize. My eyes are going to look on the eternal more than the temporal. So therefore, you're not taking my joy, situation, person, you know, finances, job, you know, report from the doctor. You're not going to take my joy. You're not going to take my peace. You're not going to steal my love. You are a thief and you're not going to steal it." Anyways, we got a song, a new one. It's called "The Joy of the Lord." Hallelujah. And as they come, ushers, hello? You want to come and give the people an opportunity to be blessed and give to the Lord? If you've got a tithe and offering, this is the time we take our offering. It's a little different for me to have to get hooked up with everything here. Where's my in here? So let's pray over the offering, okay? Father, we just thank you so much that you give us the opportunity. You give us the opportunity to trust you with our health, with our relationships, with our finances. And if we submit to your ways of doing things, we know that the blessings will overtake us. You said to give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over, will men give to your bosom. You said that, Lord Jesus. So that's why I love to give. That's why I love to be a cheerful giver. And whatever you tell me to give, Lord, I don't mind giving, because I know it's what you've told me to give. And so you have to search your heart and say, "Lord, what is it that we should do?" Tithe is a great place to start, giving your tithe to the Lord. But you know what? Offerings are also a wonderful thing to do. And any time that the Lord tells you to do something like that, if you're obedient to it, you will always be reciprocated with a blessing. So, Father, we thank you for this offering. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love.